I shouldn't do this every Sunday, but every once in a while, just to remind you. I don't preach from an outline normally, and I have a reason. And the reason is because life can't be contained in an outline. I don't get up before Judy every morning and put an outline together telling her how I want the day to go. We have a relationship. A relationship that's built on love and respect and trust and that sort of thing. And it can't be reduced to an outline. It's a relationship. It's a give and take relationship. It's not as neat and clean as an outline. And that's why sometimes I'll preach from an outline, but most of the time I'm just going to open my Bible and we're going to look at it and we're going to talk about it. Well, actually, I'll do the talking. Also, you don't find in my messages many tips or techniques. In other words, Alan and Julie, if you want to have a great marriage, here are 7 tips for a great marriage. I don't have to give you 7 tips for a great marriage. You can tell me 7 tips for a great marriage. And those messages to me are not helpful, because you just have to preach them every other week. Follow this technique, follow this tip, do this, do that, do this, do that. No. Marriage is a relationship. It can't be reduced to that level of formulas. If you follow the formula, then you'll have a successful marriage. There is no formula for a successful, sorry I yelled there, but there is no formula for a successful marriage except love each other. And that can't be reduced to a formula. You understand what I'm saying? If you do, this means yes and this means no. Some of you are outline people. You're that way, you're type A personalities, you want to follow along, that sort of thing. And I'd love to be able to accommodate you. And if you come and talk to me, then we can work something out. Okay? But that's not likely going to happen very soon. Life can't be reduced to an outline. The reason I don't preach without notes is because I'm in a relationship with God. And because I take the text every week and I ask God to speak to my heart from the text, and then I pray that He'll speak to your heart from the same text through me. Now, because of a comment that Robert made one time, I like to keep on track. So if you'll take out your bulletin, you'll find a sentence in the back. Not an outline, but a sentence. What does that sentence say? Can't reduce faith-filled prayer to a formula. Can't do it. All right, this we believe. We are created by God in His image. We turned our back on Him. That put us in a terrible mess. It put us in a hole that we couldn't climb out of by ourselves. We needed His help. So He came. He came Himself. And He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He took care of the problem of our rebellion, turning our back on God. Jesus came. He lived. And then he died. And then he rose again. And after he rose again, he hung out for 40 days, 40 nights. And then he went to the realm that we call heaven. And his word, his revelation of himself to us, what he wants us to know about him, it says that Jesus Christ, who was here, who died, who rose again, who ascended into the heaven, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The Father's there, the Spirit's in us, and they're all everywhere in the totality of their being, and that's a mystery. Jesus is sitting in his glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the Bible tells us that we have access to that place and to that person. That he is accessible. He is accessible through faith. Faith in all that I just talked about. Faith in all those things that we just mentioned. He is accessible. And when a people or a church, when they don't take advantage of that privilege, bad stuff happens. The Bible says, come to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and find help in your time of need. And when we don't do that, we really screw things up. When there's prayerlessness among a group of God's people, just ugly, nasty stuff starts to happen. When we don't invite Jesus into our presence and into our situations, into our circumstances, when we don't take advantage of prayer, we miss out on so much that we could be doing, because we believe this, that we are called as Christians to stand in the place of Christ in this world, right? Don't we represent him in this world? Let's take Wasco High School. There's somebody at Wasco High School that says, what's a Christian? Well, for goodness sake, I see a whole row of kids they should be able to look at and say, well, that's a Christian. Why? Because they're standing in the place of God, representing him in this world. And that means something. But then when that person who wants to know what a Christian is needs some help, and they go to that Christian has to have some kind of resources and help at their disposal to be able to address the need that's been brought to them. Is that right? Well, how do you do that? Do you depend on your own resources? Do you depend on your own ability? Your own knowledge of the situation, your own competency? No. You go to the throne of grace to receive help, to receive grace in your time of need, right? That's what this passage is about. Jesus has just descended from the mountain with three of his closest followers. He is up there, and the veil has been torn, and they have seen him in his glory, and it was an unforgettable experience for them. As they saw the Son of God just in his glory. And it should be a transforming experience for us as well. And as I was meditating and reflecting on that passage last week, it was having a transforming effect on my life. Jesus is real in his glory, and he's as accessible as a prayer. All I have to do is pray, and I'm praying to the Lord of glory, inviting him into whatever situation I find myself. So, here's Jesus on the mountain with the three. He descends the mountain. He comes back to the nine. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. There's a crowd. And scribes were arguing with these nine disciples. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, and it must have been maybe something like Moses coming down from the mountain. Very, very compelling. In Moses' case, they backed up a little bit. But in Jesus' case, they came. They immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed. And they ran up to him and they greeted him. So they come down, they see the crowd, and they see what's happening in the crowd, and the scribes and the disciples arguing. The crowd sees Jesus, and they just toward him. And he asks them. Now there's some question about who he directs the question to, whether it's to his disciples or whether it's to the scribes. But he asks them, why are you arguing with them? What are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd, someone from within the crowd, answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out." And literally it says, they had no strength. They were not able. Now, if we are going to stand in the place of Jesus and represent him on this earth and his interests and his ways and share his love with people, that in cases like this, we shouldn't be found without strength. We shouldn't be found powerless. And we certainly shouldn't be found arguing with other people. So sad. A daddy brings his son who's been sick for so long. And it's a pathetic picture. Only it's not a picture, it's real. Of a little boy rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth, seizing up. Can't even describe his own pain because he's mute. They come and they say, he comes, Daddy comes, and he just wants help, and he's looking for Jesus, and Jesus isn't there. And all Jesus' followers can do is argue. Now be honest with me, okay? This church ever had any arguments? I'm going to wait for an answer. I came from a church that had a lot of arguments. So what's happening while we're arguing? Daddies who need help with their sons aren't getting the help that they need. We are powerless and without strength because we're busy arguing. And sometimes we're arguing about how to help this person. Do you see what's happening here? Here are these nine followers of Christ who have witnessed him do incredible things. Incredible things. And he's going to do another one, by the way. They've witnessed this. They've seen this. They've assimilated it into their brain. They've processed it. They've asked about it. They've inquired of Jesus, how do you do this stuff? He's given them answers. And when push comes to shove, they're impotent. Now that explains verse 19. And Jesus answered them, faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. By the way, there's great advice there, implicit in that. I want you to think about that. There's great advice implicit in that. And by the time we're done, it should be explicit. Bring him to me. Now look at the emotion of Jesus. Look at the brokenheartedness of our Savior, of Jesus Christ. If Jesus came, and if he did anything, the one thing he did was help people. I mean, he did that on so many levels. I mean, he did it on the level of our deepest needs, but he helped so many people because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had the power of God, and that power of God came through his relationship. He was energized by his relationship with the Father, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son working together. And he's trying to pass this on. He's trying to pass this all on to his followers. As they follow him, they're supposed to be learning, growing, developing, being nurtured in this stuff. And while he's on the mountain, they're in the plain. It's almost like Jesus is asking him, what's going to happen when I leave? What's going to happen when I go? What's going to happen when I ascend to the Father and sit at his right hand? What's going to happen when I'm not here? What's going to happen when you can't touch me and feel me and hug me and ask me? What's going to happen to my church? What's going to happen to my people? What's going to happen to the world? Jesus isn't frustrated. That's inclined toward, you know, the bad. He's hurt. Bring him to me. That's what the man did in the first place. He brought him to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. And they brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately, because it was mean and nasty and ugly and filled with hate, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from the time that he was a child. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. Now, we know who's behind this, right? The hater of humanity. But this is the man to Jesus. If you can do anything, please have compassion and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, so why would we limit God like that? If you can, what can't God do? For someone who needs help. All things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child, listen, I didn't notice this till later in the week, but the father of the child cried out. Indicating that there was some faith there. Cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. How many are there? You don't know? I believe. But it's just a little. It's not a whole bunch. I believe, but I have this lingering doubt. I believe, but help my unbelief. What a beautiful prayer. The prayer of a disciple, of a true follower of Jesus Christ. I'm starting to recognize, God, your glory and your power and your ability to handle life's circumstances and my situations and the situations in this world that are so contrary to what you want. I'm beginning to understand your ability. And I'm seeing more of myself and my limited faith in your ability. And I want more. Give me more. Help my unbelief. Give me more faith in you. Give me more of an ability to see more of you and what you're capable of. And when Jesus saw a crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out so that the boy was like a corpse. So the most of them said, "He's dead." Most of the crowd. Limit, of course, creating a new category. Jesus cannot do anything about this. He's dead. But of course, we can't create those kind of categories. We can't establish those boundaries. We can't limit God in that way. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Which was kind of a preview of what was to take place in Jesus' own life. He was about to rise from the dead. And he's trying to tell them this. He's trying to get this point across, and they're not getting it. Well, here they get a picture. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said to them, and this is the bottom line, this is the point. He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." How much time do we waste planning, scheming, managing, in an attempt to control the uncontrollable? How much time do we waste manipulating, negotiating, scheming, strategizing, trying to figure it all out? Coming up with formulas, coming up with tips, coming up with techniques. Banging our head against the wall, trying to figure it out. And coming up empty. And out of our frustration, we start to grumble, bite, devour one another. Can't solve the world's problems because we look inside and we don't find it in us. It's not there. So what do? We pray. The Lord of glory is accessible. The problem with the nine, they didn't pray. You can almost see it. We'll figure this out. He's up on that mountain, but we'll figure it out. And the scribes are saying, you guys, look at you, you can't handle this. Humiliated. That's what those nine are, humiliated. Impotent. Pray. Anybody know a parent who has a kid who is suffering with a disease that that parent just can't wrap their mind around, can't find help for? I don't care what it is. How do we help them? Well, I used to think that if they came to me and they wanted help, well, I'd just, give them reasons they shouldn't worry. Give them reasons, just reason. Give them this verse. Give them that verse. This, you like this, principle. There's a principle. I don't mean the high school guy who wears the tie. There's a principle for this and a principle for that. A text for this and a text for that. A formula for this and a formula for that. I'm just saying, how about this? How about if I do this? I have no idea. I don't know what to tell you. There are things that are beyond my control, but I can do this. And we can do this together. Let's talk to God about this. How about that? Does that leave planning and strategizing and all that kind of stuff out of it? I mean, we just throw out the baby with the bathwater here. Emma, you ever heard that before? Baby with the bathwater? Ask your mom about that later, okay? Just like, have you ever heard push comes to shove before? Ask your mom about that later. Some of these phrases that I use, I just proves my age. Shows my age. Okay. What was I saying, though? Oh. It doesn't mean that we don't plan, that we don't manage, that we don't do those things. Those things are important. In a chaotic world, we were called by God to bring order to the chaos. And it's important that we do that. And people are gifted in that area. They're gifted in administration and those sorts of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. That's part of what we need to do. But it wasn't the answer to this father's problem. The answer to the problem for the boy was prayer. And if we pray about stuff, it's going to keep us from fighting with each other. And if we pray about stuff, then when Jesus does come, he's going to come and say, man, you guys did good. And he's not going to have to say, faithless generation. Faithless generation. What were you doing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we try to wrap our mind around this passage and apply it, I guess it just really comes down to pray. Which is nothing more and nothing less than this. Utilizing the privilege that's ours of being in a relationship with you. Knowing that we can talk to you, knowing that you want us to talk to you, knowing that you can respond with your power and your love. And you can make sense of things that don't make sense to us. And you can give us what we need in the time that we so desperately need it. Thank you for giving us this privilege. And thank you that you can and have defeated Satan. And the worst that he can do is conquered by you. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.